Okay. Glad you could join us tonight. Let's open our Bibles this evening to Job chapter 20. We're going to get through Job 20 through 24. I know, there's a lot of optimism in this crowd. I think it is doable. I'm putting it before you here on the screen, just a outline. It's not a formal outline by any means. It would fill up several pages, but this is just a very brief outline of the speakers, who's speaking. And you know, if you want something like this, and at some point we're going to get screens on both of these sides, so it's a little easier because I'm standing right in the center of it. But if you want anything that you see on the screens, just send me an email at office@calvaryrochester.com, and I'll send you a PDF of everything that you see on the screen. It's in one file. And so consider that going forward, office@calvaryrochester.com. So we're looking at this book of Job, and again, very difficult chapters, and Job is just desiring, more than anything, just to hear from the Lord. And if you remember back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the Lord and Satan had this dialogue, and throughout this book, except for the very end, somewhere after this trial has ended, Job becomes aware of this. And it's probably good that he didn't know it, although it would have made his journey, this handful of months, we don't know exactly how many months that Job went through this calamity that he went through, but it wasn't a year, but it was months. And I am sure that he would have loved to have heard from the Lord at least why this was happening. It would have made it much more bearable to understand what the Lord was up to. But oftentimes when we are tried, when the Lord allows us to be tried or tested, we don't always know and we don't always hear that. And I think it has to be that way. Because if I knew that I was going to be delivered 2 days from now, I could probably, I'm looking forward to that terminus. You know, I'm looking forward to the ending of it, but to have everything open-ended and for the Lord to be completely silent, the Lord wasn't being cruel to Job, but God was going to reveal in Job his glory. He was certainly going to prove to Job's friends, prove to Job and to Satan and all the angelic hosts who are watching this whole thing unfold. He's going to prove to them all what God knows about Job that Job did not know in himself, perhaps. See, I don't know my heart. Is there anyone here that would be bold enough to say, well, I know my heart, and under any circumstance, this is what I would do? I don't know that any of us could. But God is the only one who really knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knew that about Job. And Job wants to have that conversation with God, but like for this time that he's going through this very difficult time, you know, having his sons and his livestock, all of his livelihood taken away, and then to have himself be stricken with some disease, he had no idea. And through it all, Job just wants to hear. He just wants to hear. So let's get right into chapter 20. And as you can see on the screen, chapter 20 has got like a red rectangle around it. That's where we're at, and Lord willing, we'll get through these five chapters tonight. This is Zophar's second and final pass at Job. Each of his friends are going to have like three different audiences with Job. There's one that will only have two, but for the most part, they're each going to have three. And after Job cries in despair and he looks for pity, based on our last chapter from last week, he cries out in despair and he's looking for pity from his friends, and he has a brief but bright declaration, if you remember, in verses 25 through 27, where Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will dwell on the earth and he will reign on the earth, and even though my flesh be destroyed, yet with my eyes I will see God. We sang it tonight. It came right from Job chapter 19. But Job has this wonderful understanding of that there's going to be a resurrection, and that certainly must have been given to him by the Lord. But now his friend Zophar comes and he hits Job again with more scorn and libel, just really hitting him where it hurts. And so read with me in chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, 'Therefore, my anxious thoughts make me answer because of the turmoil within me.'" So he's heard Job prior to this, and he's kind of fed up with Job's speaking. He says, "I have heard the rebuke that reproaches me, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer." Now, it's apparent in verses 2 and 3 here that Zophar was cut to the quick because of what Job had said prior. And there's an old adage that says, when a stone is thrown into a crowd of dogs or a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one who got hit. You throw a big rock in the middle of a bunch of dogs, and the one that yelps is obviously the one that got hit. But as Job has been speaking, it's been making his three friends not only furious at him, but there is also a feeling of conviction that they are undergoing. And so they're getting hit with the arrows of God, in a sense, because Job is bringing conviction on these three friends. And you know, there's nothing new under the sun. You recall in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who was the church's first martyr, it says when he had given the Sanhedrin a schooling, and you can read chapter 6 and chapter 7, and Stephen just really takes them to task, gives them a Bible study basically, and leads them right to Christ about all the things that David had said and why Christ must come. And behold, he's come, and you... He's pointing to them, "You have crucified him." And they were cut to the quick. Notice what it says in Acts 7, verse 54. It says, "When the Sanhedrin," these religious leaders, "when they heard these things by Stephen, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul," who we know will ultimately become the Apostle Paul. But these men were so angry. They were so convicted by what Stephen was saying. Rage came upon them. And usually that's the case. Conviction of the Holy Spirit of God will either produce a humility, a brokenness, or it's going to create rage and anger. And even today, when people are confronted with hard truth concerning themselves or the gospel, they will either submit and be humbled by the truth, by the Spirit, or they'll put up some great defense in opposition to it. And we see this all the time. But truth and correction from the Word of God, well, it'll either make you bitter or it will make you better. It'll either make you bitter or better. So let's endeavor. Hey, I think I rhymed. Bitter or better. Let's endeavor. No, let's endeavor to not be proud and to, but rather submit to God's correction. Submit to God's correction and his humbling. It's the person who is too far gone, who has a seared conscience. They can hear these things and be completely indifferent. And this is the type of individual. It's a very dangerous place to be when you hear the truth and you're just like, eh, you can take it or leave it. But if your heart, you know, sometimes when you're really hot or you're really cold and the truth comes, it provokes you. But somebody whose conscience is seared, when they've disobeyed the Lord for so long and they have rejected him, that is not a good place to be. But not so with Job's friends, because they're being stung like a bumblebee. They're being stung of their own consciences as well as they perceive their self-righteousness. So going on in verse 4, Zophar continues to say to Job, "Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment? Though his haughtiness mounts up to the heavens and his head reaches to the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his own refuse. Boy, that's a nice phrase. And those who have seen him will say, where is he? He will fly away like a dream and not to be found. Yes, he will be chased away like a vision of the night. And the eye that saw him will see him no more, and nor will his place behold him any more. And his children, they will seek the favor of the poor, and his hands will restore his wealth. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it will lie down with him in the dust. So these guys are just full of really great news, great comforters, great counselors, aren't they? And they're really not. They're exactly the opposite. And again, what we can learn from these guys is how not to be. Sometimes the best way to learn is to see the bad example. And see it so much that you're like, I definitely don't want to be like that. And such is the case in these internal chapters of Job. We see how not to be. Though evil is sweet in his mouth and he hides it under his tongue, though he spares it and does not forsake it, but still keeps it in his mouth. Verse 14, yet his food in his stomach turns sour. It becomes cobra venom within him. So he's speaking of Job and again, just railing on him, thinking to him. And again, the whole thing in the back of your mind should be he's doing this because he believes that because of all these things that have happened to him, Job, it's because you've done something wrong. You have done something to really irritate God, and now you're facing the stripes for it. And that is not true. That is patently not true. We learn that, and again, read the first two chapters. They go pretty by pretty quickly. Read the first two chapters. That is not why God is allowing this calamity in his life. Be very careful how you look at somebody when they're going through something, because you just don't know all of what's happening. You don't know the backstory. You don't know what the Lord is doing. I don't even know what the Lord is doing in my life sometimes, let alone somebody else's. So God forbid that I should look at somebody else and go, oh, you're going through so much horrible things. You must have really done something wrong. You know, it's because you did this or you did that. And we've all got things, mud that can be thrown at us. Amen. None of us are perfect. I wish I were. I'm growing in his likeness, but I'm not there. I'm an imperfect human being, but my God is perfect. I want to be like him, but in the process, it's messy, isn't it? And so I'm going to make my mistakes. And there's mud that can be thrown at me. And here, they're really throwing a lot of mud on Job. He said, he swallows down riches, verse 15, and vomits them up again, and God casts them out of his belly. He will suck the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue will slay him. So just really good news from these guys. He will not see the streams and the rivers flowing with honey and cream. Underline this phrase. And the reason I say that is because of all of these insinuations are just that. They're insinuations. These are just libel that's laid against Job, and they had no bearing on Job's real character. In fact, Zophar seemed to insinuate Job that Job had gotten his wealth by dishonesty, as we have just read, which again is total slander. Have you ever been slandered? I've been. Recently, actually, at a board meeting in Penfield. It's a long story, but just things that I didn't say or do, and people just assumed that I did it, and they were completely wrong. But anyway, and that was back in February. But anyway, this is just total slander, but notice this phrase, the rivers flowing with milk and honey. He will not see the streams, the rivers flowing with honey and cream. And the reason I had you underline this is because later on in Israel's history, because remember, Job is living at a time roughly around the time of Abraham, somewhere maybe a little before or around that time, and so the law hadn't been written yet. Maybe it was in different forms and pieces, but you know, Moses came and compiled it all together, or the Lord revealed it to him and he wrote it down. Either way, it's interesting that he says Zophar says to Job, he will not see the streams, the rivers flowing with honey and cream. And where does cream come from? It comes from milk, right? It comes from milk. But later on in Israel's history, from this time, this phrase will be used to describe the land of Canaan that God was going to give to the Jews. And what did he say to them? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord says, and God is speaking here in Exodus chapter 3, and it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Aren't you glad that God knows your sorrows? He knows Job's sorrows. He knew exactly what he was going through. And I bet the Lord was just dying, just waiting for the moment he could reveal what this was all about. And Job was too. But notice God says in Exodus, he says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. To the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. A land flowing with milk and honey. So really what Zophar is saying is that you're not even going to see the promise that God is going to make to Israel. And wasn't he a Jew as well? Wasn't he, in the grand scheme of things, the people of God were going to inherit that land. So he's saying, everybody but you, you're not going to see it. And yet God would make that promise to Israel. I'm going to give you a land that's already ready for you. You just go in and take it over and destroy all the inhabitants because they've been sinning for hundreds of years and the hammer is coming down. And you're going to take that land. I give it to you. It's mine and I give it to you. And this is interesting, Job's friends, they thought they were being used by God, but their own flesh and perhaps the devil was inciting them to say these things. But God would turn it around and bless his people with a land flowing with milk and honey. And by the way, they're still there today. They became a nation on May 14th, 1948. They're still there and they're thriving. Hallelujah. God's promise is coming true. And continuing to be true. Verse 18, it says, and he will restore that for which he labored and will not swallow it down. So Zophar continues to just slander Job. And from the proceeds of business, he will get no enjoyment. For he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has violently seized a house which he did not build. Now, verse 19 here is completely unwarranted. There is no mention that Job did anything of this sort that Zophar is saying. Job would have been one of those individuals that would have helped the poor. He would have been the one certainly that wouldn't seize a house that he didn't build. And based on what God spoke concerning Job's character in chapters 1 and 2, this is nothing but slander. And the devil loves to slander the Christian. He's just waiting for an opportunity. He'll use other people to do it. He can just sit back and plant the seed in somebody's heart and slander the Christian. The world loves to slander the Christian. Verse 20, because he knows no quietness in his heart, he will not save anything he desires. Nothing is left for him to eat. Therefore, his well-being will not last. And again, just in discouragement upon discouragement, this friend is giving to Job. In his self-sufficiency, he will be in distress. Every hand of misery will come against him. And when he is about to fill his stomach, God will cast on him the fury of his wrath and will rain it on him while he is eating. And again, these men are making claims that they believe is God's heart, but they couldn't be farther from the truth. They couldn't be further from the truth. They are on very thin ice, claiming to speak for God about something they know nothing about. And believe me, when we get to chapter 38, God is going to speak and everyone is going to shut their mouths. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to chapter 38 because by the time we get there, it's going to be a breath of fresh air after all these guys with their hot air coming out of their mouth and condemning their friend. And then verse 28, he goes on, Zophar, and he will flee from the iron weapon. A bronze bow will pierce him through. It is drawn and comes out of the body. Yes, the glittering point comes out of his gall. Terrors come upon him. Total darkness is reserved for his treasures. An unfanned fire will consume him. It shall go ill with him when he who is left in his tent. And the heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The increase of his house will depart, and his goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. And this is the portion from God for a wicked man, the heritage appointed to him by God. Now, while all of this may be true concerning a man who or woman who has rejected God, their vitriol against Job is entirely misplaced. Entirely misplaced. Now, as we get into chapter 21, Job here is going to refute what Zophar had said concerning the wicked. Because while it is true that sometimes the lives of those who are wicked are cut short and languish while they live, that is true sometimes. It is also true, as we're going to see in this chapter, that sometimes the Lord allows the wicked to continue for many years and even have seeming prosperity. And it drives us crazy. Because we see the wicked prospering and we see the righteous and those who love God going through difficulties and trials. And in our hearts, we know it's just not fair. We know it's not fair. But we don't understand the heart of God. And the truth of the matter is, folks, is think about this. Even if we go through, even as believers, if we go through a hard time, even for most of our life, we are just in trouble, you know, just health issues, all kinds of problems, but yet we love the Lord. And then we die, maybe because of that malady, and we're in heaven, and we spend an eternity with Him. Meanwhile, the guy on earth whose health is great, and he's got all the money, he's got all the jet skis and the boats and all the toys and the women and the house by the lake and the fancy cars, and everything is just going well for him. Everybody loves him. And he lives to the 90 years. But yet when he dies, unrepentant, he goes to hell for eternity. See, we just don't have a clue. And I don't, of what eternity is. How long is eternity? It never ends. So why make a big deal, and God in His goodness allows somebody like that? Sometimes He gets their attention, other times they just seem to skate through. There doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason to it. And so now Job is going to prove this. And so this argument of Zophar's, it's empty and it's not proving anything. So Job opens his mouth. Verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Listen carefully to my speech, and let this be your consolation. Bear with me that I may speak, and after I have spoken, then keep mocking." And this is not a good conversation. This is, it's been degraded into a tit for tat kind of conversation where they're just throwing barbs at one another. Job goes on and he says, "As for me, is my complaint against man? And if it were, why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I am terrified, and trembling takes hold of my flesh. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power? Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear." He's speaking about the wicked here. "Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is there the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and the harp, and they rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave." Meaning they don't languish. It just happens very quickly because they have all this wonderful time on earth, and then their death is quick. They don't waste away in a hospital bed for weeks or months. "Yet they say to God, 'Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways.'" So as we, verses 7 through 14 that we just read are awfully reminiscent of what we are going to see later on in the Psalms. And you might want to write Psalm 73 down in the margin here next to chapter, or verses 7 through 14. Let me read them to you. Because the psalmist, the psalm of Asaph, Could be David, but it may be Asaph. He wrote this, and notice the similarities. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 3. Let me read it. He says, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death." There's no problems. They're not struggling at all. "But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." And then going down in verse 12, he goes on and he says, "Behold, these..." The psalmist says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches." And he gets so discouraged, the psalmist, he says, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." And then in verse 16 he says, "And when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." And verse 17 is the clincher. And this is what Job wanted to tell them. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." All this stuff, they're living life and things are going great. And then, and I was envious. Have you been envious about somebody? You know, it's easy to look at other people and the things that they have and think, you know, I should have this. I've worked hard. They've done nothing. They inherited it and they squandered it away on everything, and yet they have these beautiful things. They don't even care for them. They don't even take care of them. And I'd be such a better steward of that resource, and yet they have it, and I'm mad. Have you ever been that way? You have. At some point. I have. But this is just the opposite of what Zophar was saying. Yet sometimes the righteous, it's true, isn't it? The righteous suffer, and the wicked live long on earth, even though in their death they will be in torments. But it's also true that sometimes the life of the wicked are cut short, and the righteous live for a long time on the earth. Both of these scenarios are true. See, Zophar and his friends, Job's friends, they were just seeing that anybody who's wicked, these are the things that are going to happen. But they failed to realize, and it scared them to death to think that a righteous man would go through very difficult, calamitous events. And somebody who doesn't understand the heart of God, that's all they can see. That's all they can see. And that's certainly what they did. They thought, because of all this, Job, you got what's coming to you. And it's obvious to all of us, yet they didn't understand. Job didn't even understand, as you know. So verse 15, Job continues, "Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me." Now, beginning in verse 17 now, Job describes the ultimate end of the wicked. Remember, the ultimate end of the wicked. So Job is not concerned about what happens to them on earth, because they could have a great life, they could have a very difficult life. But he knows, through the Spirit of God, that ultimately their end is this. Beginning in verse 17, he says, "How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows God distributes in his anger. They are like straw before the wind, and like chaff that a storm carries away. They say, 'God lays up one's iniquity for his children. Let him recompense him that he may know it.'" Now, this idea of others saying that God lays the iniquity of one man on his children obviously goes against what we know of God's character. And how do we know that? Well, write down this reference next to this verse. It's Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Let me read it to you. God speaking through the prophet, he says, "Yet you say, Israel, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So how clear could it be? So if your father has done something, and, you know, certainly there are consequences for bad behavior, for a man or a woman who's a mother or father, and sometimes their choices, the things that they have done, have an effect on their children. But their children are just suffering the consequences of things, but it's not because of, they're not paying for the sin of their parents. They're unfortunately just the beneficiaries of some of those choices. But it's not the child's fault. The child is not going to bear the penalty. That's not God's judgment. I think sometimes the parents, that's the judgment for them. They can see the result of what they're doing, because there's always a consequence for sin. And sin is never happy to be alone. It must infect and affect other people. It's not just about you. Your sin affects everybody in your household. It affects everyone in your job. It affects everyone in your church. Because the light that should be coming through you now is tarnished by darkness and sin that we allow to be manifested in our lives. Like the lamp. Like that kerosene lamp. It used to be bright and clear, and sin gets in there and it starts to darken that glass. And now the light doesn't shine so brightly through that glass fixture any longer, until the glass is cleansed, and then the light shines. Verse 20. Let his eyes see his destruction, and let him drink the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about his household after him, when the number of his months is cut in half? Can anyone teach God knowledge, since he judges those on high? One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and the marrow of his bones is moist. And another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. They lay down alike in the dust, and worms cover them. Look, I know your thoughts, Job says to them, and the schemes with which you would wrong me. So Job is not afraid to expose them for their cruelty and their judgmental heart. He's just letting them have it too. He says, for you say, where is the house of the prince? And where is the tent, the dwelling place of the wicked? He says, have you not asked those who travel the road, and do you not know their signs? For the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath. Who condemns his way to his face, and who repays him for what he has done? Yet he shall be brought to the grave in a vigil kept over the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet to him, and everyone shall follow him, as countless have gone before him. How then can you comfort me with empty words, since falsehood remains in your answers? And there he says it to them. And then chapter 22, Eliphaz, he is going to really let Job have it. And this is the final time that Eliphaz, his friend, is going to be speaking to Job. In fact, this begins the last round of speeches of Job's three friends. And this round will only consist of Eliphaz and Bildad. Notice what he says, Eliphaz. It says, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said to Job, can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? And, you know, I don't know about you guys, but as I read this, I just grow really weary of these guys. They're just going back and forth. It's really difficult. He goes on, is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason and stripped the naked of their clothing. Listen to the slander that he is again sharing against Job. He goes, you have not given the weary water to drink and you have withheld bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land and the honorable man dwelt in it. You have sent widows away empty. And the strength of the fatherless was crushed, Job, because of you. That's what he's saying. And again, he scorns Job for things which he has no proof of. There's no proof in the scripture that Job's character was anything like this at all. Don't you love it when people accuse you of things that you didn't do? It's hard, and it hurts. And especially if it's done publicly, it hurts even worse. But caring for the poor, the fatherless, and the widow was something that was near and dear to the heart of God, and no doubt Job never turned a blind eye to these things. Also, all these allegations are in direct, they are in direct contradiction to what God said in the first two chapters of this book. God said to Satan in chapter 1, verse 8, you can read it yourself. What did he say about Job? This is God's estimation of Job. He says, Job, he goes, Satan, there is no one like Job on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. That's what God said of Job. There's no mention anywhere where Job despised the widow or could care less about the fatherless. None of those things are true at all. And these men, they've got to make something up. Actually, it just hit me. This is the beginning of fake news. Fake news right here, folks, right in the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, and here we have it. There is nothing new under the sun. This is fake news. Oh, here it lies. Here it is. Behold. Right? Verse 10, therefore snares are all around you, Job, and sudden fear troubles you. Or darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. You're drowning. You're just drowning in your sin, Job. Is not God in the height of heaven, and see the highest stars, how lofty they are? And you say, where does God know? What does God know? And can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds cover him so that he cannot see, and he walks above the circle of heaven. Will you keep to the old way which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? Now, this could be he could be speaking here of the global flood that happened. Certainly, they were aware of the global flood because they lived, you know, Shem, Ham, and Japheth came off of the ark and they began to repopulate the earth. They had very long lives because of the, you know, not as long as they were before, but they still lived quite a long time and they continued to have children and they repopulated the earth. You, all of us are here, are from either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Did you know that? It's true. All of us here. The Jews, my brother over here, I know he's from the line of Shem because he's Jewish. And there's others, you know, I'm probably from Japheth because he's more like in the Central Europe. You know, my ancestors came from Germany. And if you're Egyptian or Saudi Arabian or Iraqi or whatever, you probably are a son of Ham. And of course, everything is mixed up and everybody's everywhere. But some of those people groups are still there and they've been there for hundreds and a few thousand years, even today. But anyway, I digress. But they said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh at them. Surely our adversaries are cut down, and the fire consumes their remnant. Now acquaint yourself with him. And be at peace, and thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, Job, Eliphaz says, instruction from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. Aren't you glad that Eliphaz was not speaking for God? God didn't come and say, you know, I need a spokesman. Eliphaz, would you be willing to speak these words to my servant Job? No. God didn't cause these men to be his spokespersons. They were not his spokespersons. He goes on in verse 23, if you return to the Almighty, in other words, if you repent, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. Then you will lay your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him, and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you, so light will shine on your ways. And when they cast you down, and you say, exaltation will come, then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands. But this is what he's saying. But he's not really speaking of Job. He goes, if you were to repent, all of these things would happen. But it's obviously not going to happen because you're a sinner. And you've done these horrible things. So chapter 23, Job proclaims... actually, this is Eliphaz. He had just spoken for the last time, and now Job answers. So Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter and my hand is listless because of my groaning. This word listless, it's not something we really use a whole lot, but the word means to be heavy or burdensome. The King James Version, if you have that version on your lap, that you'll see that it says, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. The ESV says, my hand is heavy on account of my groaning. That's kind of the idea, what he's saying here. And Job says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might find God. He just wants to have time before the judge of all the earth, but he's not getting it now. And we can't blame him for desiring it, for if we were in his shoes, we would desire it too. Lord, why am I going through this? I don't understand it. And you know, you may not understand the difficulty that you're going through, and you may not even on this earth... You may never get the answer that you're looking for. You may get the answer. God may give it to you. You may discern it in prayer or through just a still small voice in your heart. But you may not until you are in glory. And then, can you imagine the questions? And you can say, Lord, why did you allow this to happen to me? It was so difficult, Lord. Can you help me understand? And you know, could it be that the Lord would say, you know what? The reason I allowed that in your life, and I'm just making a guess here, okay, hypothetical. I allowed that to happen because I know your heart. And if I would have allowed you to make a decision back in 1978, you would have gone in a different trajectory, and I know what that decision would have done for you, and you would have been proud, and you would have walked away from me forever. But because I allowed this to come upon you, you were broken and you came to me, and it was because of that calamity that you came to me. So, are you glad that that happened? Absolutely. Is the right answer. Absolutely. I'm glad that you allowed it to happen. Lord, you deepen my faith. You stretch me right to the end. Now I know more about it. And Job will say this at the end of the book. Now, you know, I've heard a lot of things with the hearing of the ear, but now I understand. More than anybody else. His friends didn't know, but Job knew. He knew. And what is better than the knowledge of the Almighty? Not just knowledge, you know, facts and figures and scriptures. That's all fine and good, but I'm talking about real gnosko, real knowledge of experience with him through the good times, through the bad times, through all of the times in between. There's nothing that can replace that. Nothing. Job goes on, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. Speaking of God, I would present my case before him like an attorney before a judge and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered from my judge forever. And again, Job's just desiring to meet the Lord and to discuss this. He goes on and he says, look, I go forward, but he is not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. And when he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right, I cannot see him. And sometimes when we're going through hardships and troubles, it seems like it lasts forever, that God is aloof and he could care less. But the fact of the matter is, he is more intimate of what you are going through. And you really, folks, you have to believe this. And if one of the things you come away from the book of Job is this, that you have to understand that even when you're going through the most difficult things in your life, God has not abandoned you. He will never abandon you. Doesn't he say that he is Emmanuel, God with us? Not God far away from us when everything is going bad. Oh, I can't hang around you. You know, things are going really bad. That cramps my style. You know, it's not like that. He is more with you when you're going through the difficulty. You just can't perceive him because we're so stuck on how we feel about the situation. All we're thinking about is our feelings. You know, I feel so horrible. And when you're feeling like that, man, oh, you don't even want to be around you, you know. But verse 10, but he knows, God knows the way that I take, Job says, when he has tested me. Notice this word tests me. When he tests me. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. This word tested means to examine or to scrutinize, literally to prove. And this word is perhaps the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word dokimion, I think I'm butchering the Greek, which means also the same thing, to be tried and be tested. We see it in James chapter 1. Remember when James spoke this. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing, here it is, there's the Greek equivalent of this Hebrew word that we're seeing here in Job. Knowing that the testing of your faith, what does it produce? Anger? No, it produces patience. And the exhortation of the Lord's half-brother, he says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and grown and complete, lacking nothing. So this same Greek word for the word testing here in James 2 verse 3 is the same also in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. And what does 1 Peter 1 verse 7 say? Peter says that the genuineness, there it is, the proof of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is what these testings are about. They do prove us. They prove us. The idea of smelting, have you heard that word smelting? What they'll do is they'll take metal, and you've heard this, I've used this illustration, but they, you know, it's like if you took a bunch of gold, you know, if we took off all of our gold bands and gold watches or, you know, necklaces, and we boiled them down into a hot, you know, pan, and it got to be liquid, you heat that thing up, and all the impurities start to float to the top, and then they'd skim it off the top, right? The gold still could be purified even more, so they heat it up even more. They increase the heat. The heat brings out the impurities in the gold, those other alloys and the things that are mixed in with it in the earth. All of a sudden, they start bubbling up to the top, and then they skim that off the top. And then you heat it again, and the more you heat it, did you know that if you heated gold to where it was completely pure, it would be clear as glass? And do you know the heavens and the New Jerusalem, they're going to be clear as glass, pure, refined gold, and only the best for you. Because God wants it that way. I want my bride, who is spotless before me, to walk on a spotless ground. You'll walk those streets of gold and they'll be translucent. They'll be so clear. The gold will be so pure, it'll be clear. He goes on and he says, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words. Notice what he says here. I have treasured the words of his mouth, Job says, God's mouth, more than my necessary food. There's a really good verse to underline. Because the Lord, remember in Deuteronomy, before the children of Israel crossed over into the promised land, what did God tell them? He said this to them in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He says, so I humbled you, God says, allowing you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know, what? That man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Isn't that what Job just says? Let me repeat it. He says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. How important is the word of God to you? Would you rather have a, I mean, I'm being serious. Would you rather be fed a truth that really hits you and it means something to you today? I mean, God doesn't require you to choose one or the other, but if he said, I'm going to reveal something in the word today, would you be willing to say, you know what? I will do anything for that. I'll go without food for a day if God, if you'll reveal that to me. Absolutely. Sign me up. And yet God doesn't require us to go without a meal to speak to us. And I'm glad because we're Calorie Chapel, where the sheep like to eat. He goes on in verse 13, but he, God, is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that's what he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore, I am terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of him. And of course, we don't need to be afraid of God, but if there is a being that ought to be feared of all of anybody in the universe, it is God. It's not Satan. You don't have to fear Satan, but you can fear God. But we fear him in a reverential way now, don't we? On this side, because we're believers, we fear him in awe and reverence. But for the unbeliever, you'd better fear God. You better come to Christ, because you don't want him to be your judge. And he would much rather be your savior than your judge, by far. For God made me, verse 16, he made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. If only Job could understand at this time what was really in the heart of God. His pain and suffering would have gone away, but he would have had understood what was happening and would have been able to perhaps endure it better, especially if he knew what was happening and how it was going to end. As I said earlier, you know, sometimes we just don't know how it's all going to end, and we don't know the time frame that we're going to be in this. But the best thing to do is to commit yourself to the Lord and just cry out to him and trust him. And he hears. Even if things don't change and you're right at the edge of losing your mind, cry out to him. Don't give up on God. When you get through that, you will have gained something that was more precious than gold. I have found that to be true. Although I haven't been through calamities like Job has, but I've been through some very difficult things over the last 4 years, a number of them compounded together. And I can tell you, I'm so thankful to the Lord. And he's changed me through those things, and I think made me better. Not in the sense of pride and, you know, anything like that. I don't mean any of that. He breaks you, you know. It's good to be broken by God. I want to be broken. I don't want to be this proud, unruly stallion. I want to be the one who's broken that God can use and my, I can just be level, even keeled, and say, whatever you want. Whatever you want, God, I don't care what it is. I just want to serve you, I want to love you, I want to know you. How that happens and how the things that need to happen to make that happen, I really don't care. Chapter 24, you never thought we'd get here. Since times are not hidden from the Almighty, Job says, why do those who know him not see his days? Some remove landmarks, they seize flocks violently and feed on them, they drive away the donkey of the fatherless, they take the widow's ox as a pledge, they push the needy off the road, all the poor of the land are forced to hide. Indeed, like wild donkeys in the desert, they go out of their work searching for food. So now, what Job is really doing here is just, he's complaining about the evil and the wickedness of the earth and the people in it. He goes on and he says, verse 5, indeed, they are like wild donkeys in the desert. They go out for their to their work, searching for food. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They gather their fodder in the field and glean in the vineyard of the wicked. They spend the night naked without clothing and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with showers of the mountains and huddle around the rock for want of shelter. Some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. And they cause the poor to go naked without clothing. And they take away the sheaves from the hungry. They press out oil within their walls and tread wine presses. Yet they suffer thirst. The dying groan in the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out. Yet God does not charge them with wrong. So what Job is describing here is what everyone struggles with who has ever lived. The truth is that the Lord allows the sun and the rain, doesn't he? He allows the sun and the rain to come upon the just and the unjust. God gives mercy. He is very, very patient, waiting for men to make their decision concerning him. And again, Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73, he understood this very well, and he wondered why the wicked seemed to get away with these things. But then remember, the psalmist says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Let them prosper. Let them grow, and let them have the yachts and all the money and all the fame and the fortune, and just gloat about it. Have you ever been around somebody like that? You know, I've known some really wealthy people in my life, and some of them are the most incredible people I've ever met. They are totally unlike the stereotype. You'd never know it. They drive around a beat up, you know, 1963, you know, Ford pickup that's got, you know, and it just feels right, you know, and they walk around with jeans with holes in them, and they're billionaires. I literally know of a millionaire who's kind of close to our family, and you'd never know that this guy has got all that money. He's just very down to earth. And yet, there's other people who walk around like cats testing new eyes, you know, looking around, squinting at the poor people. Oh my gosh. I can't believe you're so lowly and despicable, unlike me. Verse 13, and there are those who rebel against the light. A pro tip here tonight, don't rebel against the light. It's free, okay? Don't rebel. Don't rebel against the light. It's free tonight. Just take that word of knowledge, or that little tidbit there. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways nor abide in its paths. And the murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and the needy. And in the night he is like a thief. In the eye of the adulterer he waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. And he disguises his face. In the dark they break into houses, which they've marked for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light. For the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. And if someone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. They should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth, so that no one would turn into the way of their vineyards. As drought and heat consume the snow waters, so the grave consumes those who have sinned. And the womb should forget him. The worm should feed sweetly on him. He should be remembered no more, and wickedness should be broken like a tree. For he preys on the barren who do not bear, and does no good for the widow. But God draws the mighty away with his power. He rises up, but no man is sure of life. He gives them security, and they rely on it. Yet his eyes are on their ways. They are exalted for a little while. They are gone. Then they are gone. They are brought low. They are taken out of the way like all others. They dry out like the heads of grain. And notice how Job finishes this chapter. Now, if this is not so, who will prove me a liar and make my speech worth nothing? So Job in this chapter 24, he had a better understanding of things that happen to the just and the unjust and their ultimate end. And it doesn't always make sense. Sometimes the wicked live long. Sometimes the wicked live short. Sometimes the righteous live long. Sometimes the righteous have short lives. Jesus said this in the Beatitudes, and we'll end here in Matthew chapter 5. Actually, turn there with me if you would. So often I'm just blabbing and I don't have you go to a scripture, but let's go to this one. We'll end with this. As Jesus was on that hill right there along the side of the Galilee, speaking to those 12, he said this to them. He says, but I say to you, Matthew 5 verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And here it is. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And you know, that doesn't seem fair, does it? And this is where Job's friends are stuck. They have this preconception, they have this understanding of God which is false. They think, well, if you're suffering and you're going through it, it's because of sin. But we can never see that. And I would encourage you to look at John chapter 9. There was a time when, you know, a man was born blind and the disciples says, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents? Remember that? And Jesus said, no, it's not because of sin that he was born blind, but for the glory of God. And then he went to that man and he opened his eyes, who was born blind, and now he could see. And the noise of that went all around. And for the glory of God, he was born. And I wonder if that man right now, he's in heaven, certainly. If the Lord would ask him and say, hey, would you have rather been born with your sight and not gone to heaven, or not been a tool in the Lord's hands to save many souls? Or is it okay if I cause you to be born blind until you're 30 or 40 years old, whatever, how old, I don't know how old he was, but then I give you your sight? Would you be willing to do that? I think he would say no, absolutely. But at the time, I'm sure, because he doesn't understand, he's not going to enjoy it. He's not going to like it. He's going to want to know answers. And to want to know answers is human. But I just want to encourage you, because you're either coming out of a trial, or you're going through a trial, or you're about to go through one. It seems to be the way life is. There's just these waves of time. And I love times in between where I'm just kind of like, everything seems to be going good. Everything is good. But I know, and you know through experience, enjoy those times, because there's going to be a challenge. Something is going to happen. And don't worry about it. Don't plague yourself about it. Don't, you know, get an ulcer wondering what's going to happen. Don't look around, you know, looking around the corner, what's going to happen to me? Hey, trust me, you're in the hands of a good God. But when he allows or does something, he's going to try you. He's going to refine you. Your faith is going to be tested. And only in those times do I really know who I am. Only those times. I really don't know who I am until I go through the crucible. And then I realize, man, I'm quite the crybaby, Lord. I'm quite the whiner. You know, or I'm just whining about everything. And then I learn about who I really am. And blessed is a man or woman when they go through something and I'm like, you know what? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. My yacht sank, so what? You know, if you can have that kind of maturity, I mean, you're not excited about it, but you're like, hey, things happen. I'm one of His. That's all that matters, isn't it? So be encouraged. And know that the Lord is with you. He's with you right now. Whatever you're going through, He's with you. And He'll continue to be with you. Amen? Hey, let's stand together and let's pray. Father, we thank You for tonight. Lord, I thank You for my brothers and sisters, and I thank You for them enduring these five chapters, Lord. It's been a long night, but Lord, very encouraging in some ways, and certainly an eye-opener. And Lord, I pray that You would give each of us, Lord, greater measures of faith, greater measures of understanding of who You are, and Lord, help us when these things do happen to us, when difficulties arise, that we would see Your hand in it. And even if we don't see Your hand in it, we grow to just trust You in the midst of it, Lord. And so help us do that, Lord. And thank You for the times, Lord, and all of us have experienced it, where we've just had really great, great, great days. We've had great stretches of just wonderful time where our health is good and the bills are paid and the sun is shining. And things are just wonderful. Thank You for times like that, Lord. We love You with all of our heart. Be with us. Continue to be with us. We love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.